outline if you'd like to do that. It'll help you follow along perhaps. And the last 2 weekends we've been in a mini-series, and I want to continue and conclude it this weekend. We talked about doing that last weekend, but I want to do it this week in part because I believe that communion is something that the Lord wants us to take today. So I'm excited that we're going to be concluding with communion. But this next season and that we're really in now, we've entered into this fall season, which is an intense season. It always is, isn't it? And there's a lot of opportunities. There's a lot of challenges. There's opposition. Have you noticed that in your life, that there is opposition? And for you and for us collectively, we're experiencing some of that in different ways, South Lake Park and such. But it doesn't necessarily mean when God says to us, and this is the series, and this is the sort of the word or the phrase that I feel like the Lord has given us as we enter into this new season. And the word is two words: don't worry. And so, in fact, let's say that together. Would you say those two words with me? Don't worry. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say it? Don't worry. Would you say that to them? Yeah. I always love looking at the looks on faces when you say that to somebody. Yeah. And I don't believe, I want to be quick to say, I don't believe that God is saying that to us in a spirit of, don't worry because it's going to be an easy fall season. Or don't worry, just be happy. You know, sort of a flip kind of way. I don't believe that's the spirit of it all. Because when God says don't worry, actually in Scripture it's a command. And it's really even not just a command, but it's a calling. It's really a summons where God is summonsing us. He is calling us to courage, really, a conviction that would be courageous as we move into the next season of life, whatever that will hold for us in life, whatever God has for us, with a certain strength that really marks people who are overcomers, who are more than conquerors, as the Scripture says, through Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at, and we've looked at Matthew 6 the last couple of weeks, I want to conclude today, and then we'll take communion at the end of the service. But I want to conclude by looking at the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, if you've been a believer for any length of time, 1 Kings 19 is just such a great text. In fact, I would encourage you to read sometime today, this week, 1 Kings chapter 18 and then 1 Kings 19, because the two chapters really go together, and it's important that you kind of read them. And I would even recommend you read them in a New Living Translation, or even if you can get a hold of one of the old Living Bibles, you know, if you can find one of those. That because it's interesting the way, especially 1 Kings 18 is, you know, how it reads in a couple of places. But let's go ahead and just jump into chapter 19, verse 1. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so what's just happened now, let me just really briefly set this up. What's happened in chapter 18, is the big God contest on Mount Carmel. How many have heard of the big God contest on Mount Carmel? Okay, a lot of us have. And so that's where basically Elijah, you know, the evil king was Ahab and his wife Jezebel. She was really the power broker behind. He was the puppet king and she was the queen, but she really ran the kingdom. And she had taken and he had taken the whole, all of Israel down this path where they were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping false gods in Asherah. And so finally Elijah's fed up. And so in 1 Kings chapter 18, he challenges them to this contest, whether Baal is real or whether the Lord God is real. And so he challenges them. And it's really funny the way, in fact, again, the Living Bible makes it really funny because he's, you know, while they're calling out to their God to show up and to do stuff, Baal, you know, try to come down and, you know, consume the sacrifice and all this stuff, and they're doing crazy things. And Elijah is running around mocking them. And he's saying, like, where's your God? Because he's not showing up. I mean, there's no sacrifice. There's nothing happening. Where's your God? Is he daydreaming? Is he relieving himself? One translation says it's just basically, is he sitting on the can? Come on, where is your God? And it's basically what he's saying. Sorry, go ahead and read it. And so anyway, so that's what sets it up. And so he ends up defeating because God shows up, Baal doesn't. And so they end up taking the prophets of Baal, these false prophets, and killing them. And that's what Jezebel is not at all happy about. So that's verse 1 that Ahab has just told her what has happened. So continuing, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. And so in other words, she's saying, Elijah, here's the deal. You know, when she finds out about what he had done to her prophets, he says, here's the deal. By the time tomorrow rolls around, you're going to be like them. I'm going to do to you what they did, what you did to them. Basically, you are dust. You are what I call butt dust. The King James Version says butt dust, but I always think it sounds cooler to say you're butt dust. So, which is pretty clear. Don't you love how I'm just doing these wonderful scriptural paraphrases today? Yeah, love it. Good. One person. It's nice. So think about this just for a second before we continue. Here's Elijah, who was really perhaps at his strongest in terms of just the expression of the power of God through him and his prophetic gift. I mean, here's Elijah who, you know, has defeated these prophets in this big God contest. There's over 850 prophets that they basically destroyed. In fact, at the end of chapter 18, he also prays for rain. He had prayed 3.5 years ago the rain would stop, and there had been a drought for 3.5 years. He prays again, and now it starts to rain again. So he's like at this peak of performance, prophetic performance, if you will. I mean, it's really happening. God's doing this mighty stuff to this mighty prophet. And now comes this threat of Jezebel, verse 1. I'm going to do it to you. I'm going to kill you for killing them. And then look at his response. You would think his response, wouldn't you, would be just bring it on. I mean, I would think his response at this point would be, come on, Jezebel. Let's do this thing, sweetheart. In fact, I got an idea. Here's what I would do. I got an idea. I'll meet you at Mount Carmel. Why don't you just show up there? And because I, you know, have you heard about the fire that I brought down from heaven? So come on, baby, bring it. Just bring all you got, because I'm ready. But that's not his response to her. That's not his response at all. What does it say in verse 3? Elijah was what? Afraid. He was worried. He was afraid, and he ran for his life. I mean, come on, dude. What's going on? You just... Look at what just happened. You're forgetting what happened. Here's what I believe is going on with Elijah. Elijah was okay with the now. And I think sometimes, and here's where I think most of us can relate. Life is so busy and there's so much, and we get, you know, there's day and day. We get through the day and we're on thinking about tomorrow. But Elijah was okay in the now, but he felt threatened and worried about tomorrow. And that's why he ran. And in running... See, he ran because he allowed his worry for the future and what could happen in the future to really erase his sense of the faithfulness of God for his yesterday. Does that make sense? And I think it happens to us all the time. In fact, if you were to allow me into your life in a way where we could get together and just I could drop in and you could just tell me about some of the past ways that God has been faithful for you. And for some of you, I know some of the stories. And it's amazing. So faith-inspiring. But if you were to show me, just tell me, you know, here's what happened a month ago. Here's what happened a year ago. Here's what happened, you know. And then, you know, I would probably be tempted to say to you what I think we all think about Elijah. Like, what are you worried about? I mean, what could be going on in your life? Whatever it is that you came in with today. I mean, what's your biggest worry? We all have them. What's your biggest worry or a couple of worries? I would be tempted to say to you, what's the deal? I mean, God's got this, right? You remember what he did a month ago? Do you remember what he did 3 years ago? You remember what he did 10 years ago? You remember that? He can do it again. He wants to do it again. And you might say, well, but tomorrow, you don't know what's coming this fall. You don't know what this season is bringing. You don't know a month from now or 2 months from now, the things I'm going to be facing, the things that are coming. And yet Elijah, like us, at least like me, a lot of times gets totally out of touch, totally removed from the faithfulness of God and the way God has shown up time after time after time again in his life, because we become so intimidated. We get so threatened. We get so worried about tomorrow. So verse 3 continues, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, which by the way is about 100 miles away from where he started. And most Bible scholars believe it's like 2 to 4 weeks later. It's probably taking him 2 weeks to a month to get there. So he's on the run. I mean, seriously on the run. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush. It's a small tree that provides shade, so kind of white flowers. And, but anyway, he sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. Prayed that he might die. And here's his prayer. I have had enough, Lord. Anybody ever prayed that one? Not that you really want to die, but it's, Lord, I've had it. I'm done. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And what he's saying is, they're dead, I might as well be. My life isn't amounting any more than theirs. Let me make a couple of observations here, if I may. Elijah is clearly not just worried, but now he's deeply discouraged, right? And he's not only deeply discouraged, but, and here's what happens, and here's the observation. I think a lot of times if we don't deal with our worry, and Jesus, we talked about this the last couple of weeks, Jesus gave us 24 hours to deal with it, to resolve stuff. He says, you and I were not built to, you know, sufficient is the day is to the day is the evil of, evil thereof, Matthew 6:34. We were built to deal with life in 24-hour increments of time. And when we let things grow and grow and grow, and we do and we do and we do, don't we? It just, we're not built that way. I mean, there's breakdown that happens emotionally, relationally, physically and such. But when we prolong our worry, here's what happens. It wears us down spiritually. So we do end up in this place so often where we're deeply discouraged and even disillusioned with God. And I think you see that here, that he's really self-pity. I might as well die. What is that? You know what self-pity is? Self-pity is introverted anger. It's anger turned inward, where really, most often, maybe not always, but so many times, it's like God isn't doing what God should be doing for me. And so, you know, I might as well call it quits, you know. I think you see that here. Discouragement, you know, worry, it leads to discouragement, it leads to disillusionment. And he finds himself in this place where he's ready, really, it's pretty desperate. He's ready to give up because he's really angry at God. He loves God. He wants to, you know, but he's, you know, God is clearly not done what Elijah thought that God should do. So I've noticed that in my life. I've noticed it in a lot of lives, including mine, that it's often, interestingly, when God's doing something, like, it again, you see it here, that we get worried, we forget the faithfulness of the past, we get worried, we think about tomorrow, and it's right when God's doing some of the greatest stuff he's ever done. I mean, sometimes we're on the, listen, sometimes, and I believe this is true for some of us here, that you're on the verge of a breakthrough this fall in your life. I believe that. I'm not just saying that. I believe I sense, and I believe it's true, that just as we're led to this scripture, that there's great things that are just, I mean, maybe you're aware of it, the beginnings of it, maybe you're not, but that there's things are already in motion that are going to bring these blessings and breakthroughs in your life. And yet those are the times, aren't they, where so often we forget, we get discouraged. So verse 5 says, then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. His worry truly had worn him out. And it says, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked on over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. Which, it's kind of cool. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you do is just go to bed. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just eat and drink. I mean, just get a good meal, get some rest. It says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time, verse 7, and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And so he got up and he ate and he drank. And you see, I believe Elijah was going through a season. And I believe that all of us will go through certain seasons in our life where what God said to him, he's saying to us, the journey's too great for you. There are going to be some of us going through a season this season or season soon in your life where it really is. The journey really is too great for you. And God doesn't say that to you and to me to worry us or to cause fear in us. He says it because sometimes it's just the reality. But it's a reality that he means to lead us to a place of dependency. Because there are certain seasons of intensity, seasons where God knows what's ahead. We don't know. It's uncertain for us, but not for him. But but we're going to need to depend in ways. We're going to be facing some things in seasons, and some of us feel it this season that we're in, where there's going to be opportunity, but there's going to be great challenge, where there will be great adversity, where there'll be great opposition, sometimes from places and forces that we're not expecting. And God says you need to, in these seasons of time, really receive the strength and the sustenance, the sustaining that can only happen when God really feeds you. And so it's talking here, I think, in a practical sense, physical sense, but it's clearly more than that if you look at verse 8. It says, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So notice that it strengthened and sustained him supernaturally, right? And so it's like, it's very clear that there's, and you know, pastors get tired of talking about, okay, just read your Bible, will you? You know, just pray, will you? You know, but I'm telling you, in this season that's before us, I need to say it again, that there is a supernatural strength and sustenance that comes only from the necessary food that is the Word of God. In John chapter 6, it's clear. Jesus talks about being the bread of life. At the very end of the chapter, Peter says, listen, where are we going to go to find the words of life? Jesus Christ himself is the living ultimate word, the Logos, that provides the life of God to us. We need to be in the book. We need to be reading the Word and letting Jesus feed us that way. But then also, it's about the Spirit, John chapter 7, where you see the living water that flows from the innermost being, and Jesus talks about that. And we need to be in that place of prayer and worship, a place of the Spirit, where we're really being fed by not only the Word, sustained by the Word, but the Spirit as well. And so I said it, be in it, okay, just as your pastor. You know, I love you, and I want you to be receiving that strength that is provided through the Word and through prayer, okay? So, but it's also communion, which is part of why I want to take communion, because clearly, you know, this food and this drink, I mean, Jesus, I mean, the cross, it's about the cross too, isn't it? That whatever we face in this season that we're going through in the future, whatever will be the future for you and for me, that it's just important for us to come, and we'll do this today, to come before the cross and all that it represents in terms of the brokenness of the body of Jesus for our wholeness and for the shedding of his blood, which is not only the forgiveness but the cleansing and the stain of sin that allows us to be free to move forward into the future. So, finally, though, he says here about Horeb. And it's important, this reference to Mount Horeb, that he says that he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So he's running from God, but there's part of him that wants to go where God is. And that's really what Horeb represents. Mount Horeb, by the way, is Sinai. It's the same mountain. It's Mount Sinai. And so for the Jews, that represented really the very presence of God. I mean, if you couldn't experience the Ark of the Covenant, you wanted to get to Horeb. Because Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, was a place where Moses, if you remember, really experienced the burning bush that wasn't consumed. And so God spoke to him there in that place, that sort of that initial experience that he had there. And then Horeb also represented, Sinai was the place of the Ten Commandments, where Moses met with God there. So very special, holy, incredibly holy place. Basically, the Jews believed that this is where God hangs out. So it's interesting, isn't it? Elijah, it's sort of this dichotomy of he's wanting to die. He's mad at God. He's angry with God, but he wants to be with God. It's like, I want to be in the place where God, have you ever felt like that? It's like, God, I don't get it, what's going on, but it's like I'm drawn to you, but I don't like you all that much because I don't get it, what's going on or what's not going on that I think should be. Verse 9, there he went into a cave and he spent the night. So he ends up in a cave. He's going here to die. Basically, he's like, I'm going to God to take my life. He wasn't going to take his own life, but it's like, God, I want it to be over. So Elijah's facing an uncertain future. He's deeply worried about tomorrow. He's discouraged. He's disillusioned. He's angry with God, but he's drawn to God. And so in his running, he ends up where? In a cave of isolation. And I think that's what happens to us. I really do. I know it's happened to me. I know it's happened to me. And so verse 9 says, and the word of the Lord came to him. And that's when the word of the Lord will come. So often the word of the Lord The Lord will intervene. He's leading your, I mean, he's allowing stuff to happen in your life. For some of us, he's leading us down these particular pathways. But it's like what's happening is the Lord knows exactly where Elijah is. He knows exactly where you and I are. And this is when the word of the Lord comes. And this is so significant that I think we hear this question today because I think it's a holy question. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You're in this cave. You're on the run. It's brought you to this place. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And that, my friends, is really the question for you, for me, when we're worried. I really do believe that's the question. Because when we've forgotten about God's faithful yesterday, and when we find ourselves in a cave of discouragement or disillusionment, because we're uncertain, we're worried about tomorrow. And by the way, you're always going to, you know, all of us are uncertain about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. God does. But he asks us. He allows us or even authors it. But we come to this place before God where he asks Elijah the question. I think he asks it of each one of us at some level. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Because some of us have been running. Listen, let me just try to apply it a little bit. Some of us have been running, and you're detached. You've become detached from your family. You've become detached from your friends. You've become detached from your kids, from your parents. Some of us have emotionally, or maybe even physically, backed away from our kids, backed away from our friends, backed away from work, backed away from ministry, because we're so worried and stressed out over something that pertains to one of them or one of those areas of our life. Or maybe it has something to do with something entirely different. Maybe today you're emotionally, physically, in a place that you've never been in before. Maybe you've been in that place for quite some time. Maybe you've retreated into the cave. And by the way, the cave can represent a lot of different things. But the cave can be a lot of different things where we're disconnected. And we've let stress and anxiety and worry about tomorrow. Because that's the important thing for us to see, is that's why it's happened. For some of us, we drink more than we used to. For some of us, we just have that extra glass of wine, and we didn't used to do that. Or beer, or whatever it is, drink of choice for you. I mean, that's just one way it happens. But we find ourselves on the run in our life. We find ourselves in this place where we're disconnecting in our life. We find ourselves in some form of a cave of isolation in our life. It's happening more and more. And what the Lord wants to show you is it's because of your worry about tomorrow. That's what's going on inside you. And so God brings you in his love. Oh, it's all about his love. To this place where he's asking you the holy question. What are you doing here? God shows up for him. God shows up for him. And he's basically saying, why have you allowed, Elijah, the uncertainty of tomorrow? Why have you allowed that? After all of the faithfulness that I've shown you in your life, why are you allowing the uncertainty of tomorrow, the uncertainty with your marriage, the uncertainty with your kids, the uncertainty with your school, with the uncertainty with your friends, the uncertainty with your finances? But why are you allowing all of the uncertainty about the future, which there's no way you can control anyway, why are you allowing that to lead you to a place where you should not be? Where you shouldn't be. Where God doesn't want you to be. God didn't want him at Horeb. God wanted him back where he was and where he was had been working through his life and in his life. So verse 10, he replies, and this is so good, because this is what we do. When God asks us holy questions, that are so penetrating. And a lot of times, here's what we do. We give God a speech. And we know it's a speech in verse 10 because it's the same, word for word, the same as verse 14. It says, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. It sounds like a speech, doesn't it? The Israelites have rejected your covenant, true. Torn down your altars, true. Put your prophets to death with the sword, true. As if God wouldn't know all of that. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So in verse 10, basically Elijah's giving the Lord this speech, and he gives the Lord this speech, and really what he's giving the Lord is information the Lord doesn't need because he already knows, but what he's really doing is making excuses. It's like, Lord, it's all about my job. It's what's gone on with my job. It's all about what's going on with my husband. It's really my wife. It's all about my kids. It's about my friends. It's about my finances. All of that is the problem. And I love what God does in verse 11. Basically ignores his speech. I've had the Lord ignore a lot of my speeches before. I don't know about you. But verse 11, the Lord said, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, if I'm Elijah, after having just spouted basically all this stuff that I'm convinced is the real problem of what's going on, then I'm thinking, what does that matter? What God just said. If I'm Elijah and God says, go out on the mountain, you know, I want you to go out and stand because I'm passing by. It's like, so what? How's that going to help anything that I've just told you? But then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, the whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face. He went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, and the suggestion is, it's in the gentle whisper. Second time. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go back the way that you came. And so this is significant, my friends, because here's the deal. The way forward is oftentimes found through a way back in the beginning. There's a way back to something that you had in the beginning. The Bible talks about returning to your first love. Oftentimes the way forward is a way back. At least in the beginning, where you're returning to something that you've lost or that you left, that you don't realize how important that is. And that was true for him. Then God says, when verse 15, when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, king of Nimshi, king of Israel. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, to succeed you as prophet. It was time, and that was important. And actually, there was a mentoring thing that was going to happen. But in other words, God is saying, here's what God's saying to Elijah. By the way, Elijah, I have a plan. Isn't that what we forget when we get so worried? I have a plan. I got it all covered. I got it all figured out. Oh, really? Yeah. Yeah, I've got this plan. Anoint him, anoint him, anoint him. And so it's like the Lord's saying, you forgot to factor in me, Elijah. Your worry. Did you like the little earth, wind, and fire thing I did? Did you like that little thing? It's like the Lord saying, did you like the earth and the earthquake and the wind and the fire and all of that? But listen, it's about you forgot me. And you forgot my presence. You forgot my power. The Lord wasn't in those things, but it was in the whisper. Listen, a lot of times, when you're worried, what you need to come back to is a sense of the presence of the Lord and the fact that he will reveal himself in power, but it's not going to be, oftentimes it's not the way you think it's going to be. It's going to be the whisper, not the earthquake, right? Oftentimes I think that's what happens. Verse 18, and he says, and yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. The one thing that Elijah did say in his little speech that wasn't true was that he was the only one. And so it's like the Lord saying, my presence, there's my presence that you haven't factored in. There's my power, which oftentimes will be revealed to you in new ways, unexpected ways. But there's also a plan that I have. I've got this under control. I have a plan. You've freaked out and you're worried and you're not in touch with that. But then the last thing, and so important, Elijah, I've got people that you don't expect either. People that you don't even know about. You think you're the only one, but I got to tell you something. As you're facing this uncertain future, there are other people that I've already prepared to walk with you in my ways. Wow. That's pretty encouraging. By the way, that's one of the reasons you got to get in a group. You got to do it. You got to check it out at least. Because you're going to need that for the seasons of your life that are to come. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. And so those are the four things. Those, you might want to write those four P's down. Don't you love the alliteration? Presence, power, plan, and people. That's what God has for you when you're worried about the future. And all of those can help you to come back to the place where you remember his faithfulness in the past and that he's going to do it again, that he's going to do it in the future. So don't let tomorrow mess you up. I mean, that's the bottom line. Don't let tomorrow and your worries about tomorrow erase your sense of the faithfulness of God for what he has done and what he wants to do in your future. And don't allow your worries about tomorrow to cause you to drift into a place that you shouldn't be, some sort of cave of isolation, whatever that would represent. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. And it's like for me, the prayer that I pray constantly is, Lord, help me to just, you know, Lord, I've seen you in my yesterdays. I'm going to see you tomorrow. Lord, I've seen you work in my yesterdays. And Lord, I want to believe. I want to show up, do the possible, but trust you to do the impossible and to work in my tomorrow. Now for me, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, this is like, you know, as we move into the fall, the whole South Lake Park thing, this is where I'm living. Because I've been, you know, I'm just confessing to you that, you know, we were just cruising along several years, right, Bob? And we're doing it. Bob's nodding. He's there with me. And, you know, it's like this whole thing's moving forward. And then all of a sudden, in the last just couple of months, we've got a handful of people. God bless them. I mean that with all of my heart. God bless them. God save them. And, but, you know, it's like this thing that we believe that God is bringing to our future. It's going to allow us, it's going to bring over half of the community around here to this place and the opportunity to reach people for Jesus. And it's like, wow, suddenly so excited about the vision, the future that seems like is so the Lord. And but in the last couple months, with just a handful of people getting all in opposition, I'm like, you know, all nervous, worried, like, oh, you know, maybe it's not going to happen. Now listen, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. I think it's already happening. I think in God's economy somehow, I mean, that's what I believe. We'll see. I don't know, ultimately. And I ultimately trust that if it doesn't happen, God's got something better. I really do believe that. But you know what? I really believe that God said this was going to happen. So, but I've been so, I'm just, again, my confession. I've been so wimpy in my faith. It's like, just because of opposition. It's like, oh, well, maybe not. I mean, you know, you don't say that, but it just, it's been, I've been thinking it, and I just pray for me. Pray for me as you pray for us and what God has, but it's like, Lord, I don't, you know, you've been so faithful to me. You've been so faithful to us. What am I doing? You know, what am I worried about? And I just want to lay that personally as I take communion, I want to lay that before him. But whatever it would be for you, whatever it would be, God has such a great season for you ahead. I believe that. Don't let tomorrow's worry undermine and erase yesterday's faithfulness, because the same God who showed up yesterday is going to show up tomorrow for you. Let's pray as the band returns. Lord, we really are thankful that you're faithful, and Lord, we need to be reminded of that, I think, regularly in our life, and regarding our kids, regarding our calling. Lord, whatever that is, for all of us have a calling on our life, something you've created us for and have prepared and are continuing to prepare us for. Lord, there's just so many different ways. And we just want to come before you today, Lord. And we want to be faithful to the command to not worry, to worry not. to fear not. And Lord, that's hard for us sometimes. But when we put our eyes on you and the fact that you're here, you're present, Lord, it helps us. And so we want to come now, especially, Lord, and we just ask you to prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, in Jesus' name, we receive the bread today. We receive your sacrifice today as our sufficiency, that all we need is what you have done. It's not what we do that could in any way bring redemption, or it could bring assurance for the future. But that, Lord, it's your sacrifice. You said it is finished. So thank you for your body broken for our wholeness in every area. We receive today, Lord Jesus, wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. And we thank you also for your blood that was shed, God, not only for the remission of sins, for that for sure, but then also for the cleansing that removes the guilt, the shame, the stain, so that we can be fully free to move into the future that you have. So we receive you the sacrifice of Jesus Christ today, the complete and sufficient work of grace. And we receive it by simple faith, and we thank you for it. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of the cross now to lead us forward into the future. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name.